Have your Bibles tonight. I want you to turn with me to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 2. I'm believing God to touch, to minister tonight. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice for the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible simply says, for the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former, and the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down, touch, move, and minister tonight with the power of your divine grace. For we trust in you, Lord, for the power of your love to move. And we believe you tonight to touch us with your anointing. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look right now and say, you're beautiful. I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord. Amen. Glory. In my travels over the years, I've had a lot of time to be around folk from different backgrounds and different mindsets. I've learned that language is totally different even when it's English spoken in America. There's some parts of the country where they talk about cars and they put ties on their cars. And in the Midwest, they call them horses instead of horses. And they have all kind of weird stuff they do. And I was on my way home one night in Texas. I come through Louisiana. I was in the southern part of Louisiana, and I was on a two-lane road, not a highway. And I came through the parish seat. Now, parish is like a county. And the courthouse, as it is in a lot of our older counties, was in the middle of town. And I'm circling through town. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I never forget, there was a grocery store there, and it was open. And it wasn't a service station grocery store, just a little grocery store. I think they had a pump for kerosene out there. But there wasn't a place to buy gas. It was just a little store. And it was one of them 24-hour stores because they had some old drink boxes. Y'all remember drink boxes? You know, they had them set out front. You lift them up, and the drinks would be laying in there cold instead of standing behind a glass. And these young folks ain't never seen nothing like that. Amen. But this old boy was sitting on a drink box in front of that store, leaned up against the glass, and I pulled up. And he said, can I help you? I said, he started to get up. I said, don't get up. I'm just going to get something to drink. If you're not in no hurry, I'll just sit down here and drink a drink with you. And so I got up on the drink box, got me a drink out, and I sat down with him. And we're sitting there talking, and I said, you work here long? He said, about 15, 20 years. My brother owns the place, and I work nights for him. I said, well, that's awesome. We're sitting there looking, and, of course, the courthouse is right in front of us. And over the top of the door was written these words, yesterday is a prelude of tomorrow. I looked at him. I said, you ever study that much? He said, I sure do. I said, what do you think it means in your own words? He sat there a minute, had a big old wad of tobacco. He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. The title of my message tonight, you ain't seen nothing yet. Everything about God's progressive. He's always moving forward. He's always building. He is always outdoing himself. About time you think God's done the best for you he ever could, he'll get you somehow and make you realize you've not seen it all. Come on, church. Amen. Jesus' miracle ministry begins something seemingly insignificant as turning water into wine. It was no life or death situation, but quickly progresses to opening blinded eyes, making the lame to walk, casting out devils, and feeding the multitude. Jesus did not know the word impossible. Hello? Matter of fact, Matthew 19:25, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Mark 9:23, Jesus said to them, if thou canst but believe, all things are possible to them that believeth. The Bible said, if I come to God, all I've got to do is believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. We look and we see impossible conditions, darkness, confusion, hopelessness, perversion, corruption. We see the impossible. Jesus looks and he sees the perfect opportunity to start a miracle, the perfect backdrop for a display of his glory. Many times what looks like a breakdown is just time for God to set you up for a breakthrough. Amen. You say, preacher, do you believe that? I certainly do. Amen. They're at a wedding and there's no wine for the wedding. Things are looking bad. They've run out. It's embarrassing to the host because the wedding's not. Y'all got to understand something. Jewish weddings aren't one of them little old things where you have a little reception at the end. They party for a week. And they've been partying and all of a sudden they're out of wine. It looks bad. It looks like it's going to be an embarrassing situation. And then all of a sudden, Jesus takes the case. And they're going, we don't have no wine. He said, well, that's okay. Take those pots. Now, the pots were purification pots. They were for the dead. He said, take those dead pots that are empty. Boy, it's a perfect sign of what the church ought to be doing, finding some empty dead pots. Fill them up with water. What are you talking about? The water's the word. Fill them up with the word. Amen. They bring them back to Christ. They get them to Christ full of the word. And all of a sudden he just says, glory. Take it to the guys in charge. And they come running out. Y'all kept the best wine to last. Y'all need to understand the way you usually done it was give them the best wine to start with. And on over toward the end of the week, you just brought out what was left. And they're going, man, you kept the best for last. And can I tell you, that was a symbol of what God's doing? I mean, we've seen some great miracles over the years. We saw the outpouring of the upper room. We saw God do some great things. We've seen him translate people out of this world. We've seen God heal blinded eyes, make the lame to see. And I know everybody tells you the church world's going downhill, but I got to tell you tonight, you ain't seen nothing yet. God's not through, and God's not gave up, and God is still on the throne, and God is still in charge. And because of that, I know without a doubt my God is still able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all I could ever ask or think. Could you say amen? Amen. Well, that's great, preacher, but that's really it. Listen, Matthew and Mark chapter 5. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Amen. And then it said, then there was a case of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, whose little girl's dying at the point of death. Jesus heads to Jairus' house. How many of you knows what happened on the way? Found another believer. Got sidetracked. You know, sometimes preachers can get sidetracked real easy. Hello? They're headed to do one thing and somebody stops them on the way because they need something too. Jesus is headed to Jairus' house, and he got a woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years. She figures her need is more important than the other guy's need, and she crawls through the crowd and touches him. Amen. Now, if you hadn't heard the story, the truth of the matter is this lady's been working with this for 12 years. She's spent every dime, tried every doctor. She's not gotten any better but got worse. And she's sitting there on a street corner going, he's coming by. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just make contact with him, something in my life could change. And notice the Bible said when she touched him, Jesus immediately knew it. Say, well, if somebody touched you, you know it. But notice what it said prior to that. He was being thronged. They were walking down the street, people bumping into one another. And all of a sudden he said, somebody touched me. And probably one of the disciples said, everybody's touched you. He said, somebody made contact with me by faith. And virtue has run out of my body. And the Bible said she had not jumped up. She wasn't running around saying it happened. He confronted her. And all of a sudden she told him everything that went on. He said, great is thy faith, be it unto thou even as thy will. And the Bible says she was made whole that very hour. 12 years dealing with a problem, and all of a sudden it happened, and you think, oh, that's great, but you ain't seen nothing yet. All of a sudden the guy shows up from Jairus' house and said, hey, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. And how did Jesus answer it? He said, only believe. And they head on to Jairus' house. Probably some in the crowd figure he just gonna go pay tribute to that little girl. Glory. They get there and the church folks have showed up with their tater salad and the beans. Come on, church. We'll have a wake. Somebody dies, you give us a little while. We'll get up some fried chicken, tater salad, beans. We'll get together and we'll sit around and talk about them. Remember them and eat. Glory. Northern folk don't know how to have a wake. They don't know what it's all about. Come on, church. Smile. But these folks ain't just there to remember the dead. They're there mourning. Oh, he gone. Nothing we can do. But notice something. The stage is now set for something even greater than what they saw on the road to that house. Amen. See, dad's got to deal with the problems, guilt. He's saying to himself, why didn't I come sooner? Why did I let my pride get in the way? You say, what are you talking about? He's a leader of the synagogue. It is totally against his religion to do what he's done. Matter of fact, according to law, he could be stoned to death for worshiping Christ as a heretic. Why didn't I swallow my pride, my religious pride, and just go on and get this guy before it was too late? Why didn't I listen to my wife? Grief, my baby girl's dead. She's only 12 years old. She had all her life. I never got to see her go to prom. I never got to give her away. God just took her. Anger. We might have made it if that woman hadn't stopped us. Now she's healed. My daughter's dead. He was my last hope. Hello? And I heard I turned water into wine. I heard I made the blind to see, the lame to see, to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk. He was the only hope I had. Now my daughter's gone. Jesus gets there. The house is full of sorrow, hopelessness, grief. He turns around to his three disciples that carry with him most of the place. He said, come on, guys. We need to go in here. He told church folks, y'all need to step out a minute. We need to have a personal prayer with the family. Amen. You ever notice how that happens at the hospital sometime and people get offended? It's like, hey, we're supposed to be in there too. No, it's family. And he gets in there and dad's crying and mom's crying and they're waiting on him to pray for God to help them. And he turns around and he said, Talamatha Kuman. Now, those of you what that means, it's simple. He's speaking in Arabic. Or Aramaic. It's a cross between Hebrew and Arabic. And the people around that area spoke it. He knew it because he was from that area. And all of a sudden he looks down at her and this translated in your Bible. Instead of praying, God comfort the family, he just takes her by the hand and said, damsel, get up! You can imagine dad kind of had a little shock feeling. About that time, the little girl sits up in the bed. Amen. Hello? Because that little girl was dead, now got life in her as if nothing ever happened. And he's been trying to tell them all along she's not going to die. She is just there for the glory of God. Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, church, about time you think you saw everything, God's got another step. God's got another rung on the ladder. God can go a little bit higher. You will never have anything in this world God cannot do if you'll just believe in the power of the grace. There is no bigger than what he can do. The best is yet to come. One day he's with his disciples. He's got a friend named Lazarus. You know, they, some people believe Lazarus was some kind of rich dude. I don't understand how you can be a rich man when your sister works the streets. You remember Jesus at somebody's house, this girl, lady comes in and washes his feet, and they said, look at him. He's got a sinner washing his feet. Let me translate that for you. She's a prostitute. And Jesus said, but when I came in, you didn't offer to wash my feet. But this lady come in, and she's washing my feet with her tears. And she's drying my feet with her hair. Hello? She's got a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. She's over at their house, and the same thing happens again, and Martha gets upset because she's in there cooking, trying to get ready for this big meal, and sis is in there worshiping, and he says, you don't get it. That meal's not that important. I could cook the meal myself from right here. Glory. Come on, church. Jesus is a good cook. You don't believe me? Ask them guys that got out of the boat when he fished on the shoulder with him. He fried the fish up, and they ain't even caught it yet. Huh? They're out there trying to catch fish. See him on the bank. He's already cooking fish. Why? Because he just called them up. I guarantee you they ain't a better cook than him. He can cook them in his hand. How you like it? Come on, church. So y'all going to preach a year out in left field? Might be, but I'm still in the stadium. Hallelujah. All of a sudden, this guy walks up and he said, hey, I got a message from Mary. She said, the one thou lovest named Lazarus is sick unto death. They need you to come pray for him. And notice what the Bible said. He tarried yet 2 days before he left. Now, you know, we get phone calls now. I never understood this. When I was a kid, nobody wouldn't answer a phone. Phone go to ring, he's going, answer it. I'm not going to answer that. Glory. I mean, it would almost be like somebody had to be made answer the phone. Hello? Now, there's people sitting here right now with a finger on the button. I'm waiting. I'm going to miss it. Somebody's. And you're more worried about missing the call about somebody going to call you and tell you something stupid as we were when somebody might have been wanting us for something important. Ah, come on, church. But if somebody called you and said somebody you love was at the point of death, man, you'd be burning the car up. Fast as you could, you'd be headed that way. Hello? Come on, church. You'd be breaking rules to the hospital trying to get back there to see them. Come on, church. They told me I couldn't get in to see my dad. My dad told me, said, you come see me this afternoon. I said, okay. I'll come see you. They let him out of the surgery. The doctor said, you can't go see him. I've been talking about going to see him, and one of my brothers told the doctor that I would go try to slip in. The doctor said, we'll see to it you don't get in. You'll see him tonight when everybody else sees him. I promised my dad I'd see him. So I go. I slipped out of the room while my brothers wasn't looking, and I shot down through a tunnel and over to the hospital, and I go up to the corridor, and I started down through there, and I walked and opened the door, and I pushed the door up, and I said, could I see Mr. Stroop? And this nurse looked like a left tackle on a football team. And y'all got to understand, this was when I was still small. And all I could think about was, and she tells me I ain't going, I'm going to have a hard time getting by her. She said, the doc said to look for you. You ain't getting in here. Your dad's asleep. He's sedated, got tubes all over him. He wouldn't even know you was there. I said, I just want to walk by his bed and stand, ma'am, to fulfill a promise I made to him. She said, it ain't going to happen. I went back down the hall, and y'all got to know how my mind works. I saw a closet that said utilities. I knew what was in there. There was clothes that surgeons and people wear, scrubs. And I actually was going to jimmy the lock and get one, and about that time, one of them vampires come by. That's what I call the people that collect blood. And she went inside with her blood cart, and she left the doors open. And I looked. Left tackle was on the other side of the room. I figured as good as I was, I could get by her now because I had room to maneuver. I took off running, and I got almost to the door, and I heard her say, "Stop him," and an arm went over my head as I slid down, and I slid on the floor. When I stood up, I was by my dad's bed, and my dad was laying there, eyes open, tongue stuck out past that tube in his throat, and he's winking at me. That woman said, "Get him out of here, knock him back out." And I'm going, "I'll go. I just wanted to walk up to keep my promise to my dad." He bet. I would have fought everybody in that hospital that got by that bed. Here's Jesus, his friends dying, and he hangs around 2 days. His disciples, "We got to go. Lazarus is sick. They said he might die." And Jesus says, "Well, you know, he's asleep." They said, "Well, then he's doing better." He said, "Let me put it in more terms. Lazarus is dead." They haven't even left, and he already knows it, because, you see, it was a 2-day journey to get from where they were to where Lazarus was. So Lazarus died before he ever left. Probably was dead when I got there to tell him he might die. And Jesus says, "Lazarus is already dead." And he said, "I'm glad." Hello? He said, "Well, y'all don't believe that. Read it. It's in the book of John, chapter 11. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake. Because we weren't there, you're going to see a miracle you didn't think could happen." Amen. And all of a sudden, he goes over to Lazarus' house, takes that 2-day journey to Bethany. He gets there, and man, all of a sudden, everything's turned upside down. Because the problem is, he is already dead. Been dead 4 days, not 4 minutes, not four half hours, not 4 hours, 4 full days. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but in 4 days, the body will completely begin to deteriorate. All of it, not just part of it. And the Bible tells us in the 11th chapter, the 21st verse, "And then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother might not have died. But I know that even now, whosoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And Jesus said to her, "Therefore, thy brother shall rise again." Martha said, "Oh, I know. He'll live again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. Believest thou?" Isn't it amazing how we limit God? "Lord, if you'd been here, you could have healed him, but now he's dead, there ain't much you can do." Hello? We believe God can heal anything, but if somebody dies, he can't do anything with that. Is he not the giver of life? See, y'all really think I've gotten left field now, because this is beyond our comprehension. Smith Wigglesworth was talking to a man one day, and he asked him, he said, "You believe you can raise people from the dead?" He said, "No." He said, "Then you never will. But if you ever start believing it, it is a possibility in the realm of God." Y'all may remember when his wife died, he prayed her back to life. And she come back to life and chewed him out for almost a year. "You should have seen the place I was at. Why did you bring?" He said, "When she died the next time, I didn't pray for her to come back." Glory. Hello? He goes on down the road a little ways, and all of a sudden, the 32nd verse, "Then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have they laid him? And they said to him, Come and see. And the Bible said, Jesus wept. And they thought he was crying because he loved him so. He was crying because of the unbelief that met him when he walked into a place where he thought he was going back to see believers. The whole book is about a turnaround. Everything in this book is about things turning around and going the right way. Jesus gets to the tomb. He says, "Take away the stone." And there's some of them going, "No, but now he stinks. We hadn't had time to prepare the body." Because, see, on the third day, it was a tradition to go in and anoint the body with different oils. That's what the ladies were doing on the morning of the third day when they went to Jesus' tomb. They were going down there to anoint his body with oil. Only when they got there, the stone was already gone, and the body had done been anointed with the Spirit and the anointing of God. And he had done come out of that grave with the power of his resurrection. Come on, church. Amen. But they get there, and he said, "Take away the stone." And they pull the stone out of the way reluctantly, thinking they're going to smell something, a bad smell. hell. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, Lazarus. And they all of a sudden, they go, look at me, so tore up, calling his name. Hello? Let me point something out to you, church. You ever heard this? If you're not there, they'll get your blessing. If God's got a blessing for you, ain't somebody else going to get it, even they got the same name you got. Well, preacher, what are you talking about? He calls Lazarus' name. He didn't say Lazarus, Mary's brother. He didn't say Lazarus of Bethany, Martha's brother. He just said Lazarus. Do you realize how many hundreds of Lazarus was in that grave down in Sheol waiting on the resurrection? And they're sitting around down there, and all of a sudden this voice comes through, Lazarus! And the new dude stands up and says, hey, he's calling me. Hello? It wasn't the old Lazarus. It was the one that just got there. He said, well, I got to go. And he zips to the top, and he's wrapped up in grave clothes, and he probably had to hop out. You say, now, preacher, you can't prove that. I know the Bible said Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Amen. He was bound up somehow, and he told him, let him go. Goes back to his house to have another chicken dinner. Amen. Come on, church. Smile. America no longer is a Christian nation. Only 20-something percent of the people in America are going to church, and only about 4% of them are really dedicated Christians. And we're running around America talking about, well, we're a Christian nation. Our own government says we're not anymore. They're taking God out of the schools, and they're trying to figure out why the schools are going to pot. Taking God out to holidays, trying to figure out why there's nothing really happening on the holidays anymore. I mean, Christmas is no longer Christmas. I want you to call it Xmas. And it's all about giving gifts and buying stuff. And most people ain't got a clue what really happened on the day of Christmas. Easter now, it's just a celebration of eggs being dropped, people getting dressed up and going to church and going to eat dinner somewhere, when it ought to be a remembrance of the day that Jesus came to this world, died on a cross, and came back to life to give us life everlasting. But we've lost the true meaning of all it is, and it looks like everything's going downhill. And you say, preacher, what's it going to happen? Jeremiah knew about it. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophet prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Jeremiah said the preacher's going to preach garbage, and the people are going to like it because they like to hear garbage because they don't want the truth. The Bible said in the last days, people would heap unto them teachers having itching ears. Isaiah said it this way. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We can look around and see and hear what's happening in our world today. It's happening in our pulpits and in our churches. We can look to the Word of God and see the best days are still coming. So what are you talking about? It said there'll be a former and a latter rain. The former rain started on the day of Pentecost. For about 100 years, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. It began to slow down. God didn't stop moving. We can read in the Britannica Encyclopedia where there were moves of God randomly all through the dark ages and all through the different times during the time we come forward. Along about the turn of the century, of the 20th century, around 1900, the Holy Ghost started being outpoured again. And God began to move, and the church began to roll again, and God began to move in the church, and people began to get saved, and hundreds of thousands came to know God. And everybody said, oh, it's all over, it's dying again. No, it's not. It's just getting ready for the rain, and the rain's getting ready to move. And I believe with all my heart that the outpouring of the Spirit of God will be greater just before Jesus comes than it's ever been, preparing the church. We're going out not as a bride falling apart, but a bride adorned for her husband in power, in grace, and in glory. And I tell you tonight, you ain't seen nothing yet. Hosea said, the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the first. What we're going to have in the last days is going to be in the church through the power and anointing of God. Because you see, if you study the Middle East, you'll find out it rains twice a year. Their rainy season ain't much, but it is rain. During the spring, they get spring rains. They plant their crops. They go on through the summer. It gets hot. We ain't talking hot like we talking. We talking hot. I was in Jerusalem in a motel. It's 105 degrees outside, and they didn't have the air on yet. I mean, they had the whole air conditioning unit turned off. It was getting into the 30s at night, but going up to 100-something a daytime. You talk about changing weather. I asked the lady, said, why ain't the air coming on? She said, we don't have it on yet. I said, when you turn it on? She said, when it starts getting hot. I said, lady, it's over 100 degrees outside. She said, oh, you want to be here during the summer. Glory. I really didn't want to be out there in that kind of heat then. Hello? Crops get dry. Ground gets dry. They suck water out of the Jordan River and different places, try to irrigate, keep things growing. And then all of a sudden, there's another rainy season, and the rain comes down, and the crops take a new life, and they burst forth, and the harvest takes place. Can I tell you, we're headed toward the end of the latter rain, and God's fixing to pour out one last great outgush of his power, and the church is going to blossom, and the harvest is going to come, and in the midst of that harvest, the trump of God's going to sound, and those that are looking for him, he's going to appear again without sin unto salvation. Oh, we think we saw something in the past, but there's a day coming when every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty forever and forever and forever. And I say to you, you ain't seen nothing yet. God is going to do great things, but it starts when we believe he can do great things. The only hindrance God has in anybody's life is you. When we believe, all things are possible to them that believe. If you'd have told me in 1974 that I would go the places I've gone and do some of the things I've done, I'd have said, you're crazy. I'm a mule. I ain't hardly been out of Alabama. You imagine, I get saved, God filled me with the Holy Ghost, I start preaching, and the first thing you know, I'm thrown on a bus and sent to New York. Sidewalk seminars. I'm so dumb, I'm walking down back alleys. Don't believe me, ask Ken Andrews. He was dumb enough to walk with me. We cut through a back alley trying to catch up with the guys in front of us. And a gang started following us. He said, what do you do? I said, put your hand in your back pocket. He said, why? I said, they think we're packing. He said, what? I said, don't worry. I'll explain it later. Just put your hand in your back pocket. He stuck his hand down his back pocket, and I turned and started walking backwards, watching them. And they're getting a little bit closer, and I said, if I say so, you start to run. He said, can we outrun them? I said, no, but I can outrun you. Y'all may not understand this, but I thought that'd be inspiration for him. We made the corner and got out. One of the guys looked up and said, oh, no, you never go down a back alley in New York. I said, I know that now. I got on the subway. I didn't know I was supposed to get on the subway. Lights went out. Anybody understand what happens when the lights go out in the subway? Everything stops because it's all electric. I'm sitting in dark so bad you can't see nothing. Said, what's in your mind? And I was seeing all kinds of stuff in my mind. All I could think about was in the last place I was at, there was a dude there talking about throwing white folks in the river. They were a black Muslim or something, and they were having a meeting down in that place, and they actually got to looking at my coat. Ooh, I like that coat. What they didn't realize was I've been to give them that coat. Matter of fact, they could have anything I had as long as I could live while I was leaving it. Y'all might not have ever been there, but I was ready to bargain. Train pulls in, I jumped on it. We ain't got good out of that station. It all goes dead because they shut the thing down to switch a track for some reason. And I'm in pitch dark, and I can hear them. They got on the train. They're coming after me. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden that train starts out again, and this dude comes walking down through there right at me. He's a Hispanic fella. And I'm scared because some of them guys were Hispanic. And all I'm thinking is, man, they done sent one after me for sure, and I can see him now. And he sits down beside me, and he opened up the package he had in his hand, and it was a Bible. It was written in French Creole or something because he was Haitian. And I looked at him, I said, hey, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, where you go to church? He said, Brother Dennis's church. I said, I'm going with you, dude. I'm headed to your church. Glory. In case y'all don't understand the peril I was in East Harlem. Amen. That might not mean nothing to you, but white folks don't belong in East or Central Harlem. Every other time I've been in there, they put me in a car, covered me up with a blanket, drove me up to the church, and then let me slip out and go in the building. And I'm in a rail car headed down there in the open. And God took care of me. One other time I was headed in the city to preach, and I seen a dude coming. He had colors on. Y'all may not understand that in New York, the gangs wear colors. And all I could think was, ain't nobody but me and him, and he's going to know I'm a howdy doody. I'm from Alabama. I mean, just look at me and tell I didn't belong there. I got on a suit, and all of a sudden he gets almost to me, and he stops, and he's looking at me, and I'm going, oh, please, God, do something. I don't want to die in this alley. He looked at me. He said, he bad, ain't he? He pointed at my Bible going, he bad, ain't he? I said, he sure is. I strolled right on by him. God has taken care of me and provided for me, done things with me I never thought could ever happen. But the other night, God said, you ain't seen nothing yet. I believe that in the next few months, God is going to move in this church like we have never seen before. But we have got to believe that all things are possible. Stand with me all over the house. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is moving in this house right now. I think it's time that some of us let God take some things away and do some things in our lives. God's done some great things for you. I could keep you here all night telling you the miracles that God's done in our lives and God's blessed us, the confrontations I've had, the encounters I've had. The truth of the matter is I've not even scratched the surface of what God can do in my life. So many of us just abide thinking something's going to change. But I believe with all my heart God sent me here with a message to tell you something can change in your life tonight that will make the rest of your life greater than anything that's ever been in your life.